morning, our devotional comes from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since his fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for his hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that they may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do also in other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Yea, therefore, beloved, seeing know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Are there any announcements for
you? The title of our lesson today is Membership Continuity. It is Church Membership Continuity. And how many of you caught the error that's in your Sunday school book? Nobody caught it? Nobody studied the Sunday school book?
I did. I did.
Okay. In right after the 23rd verse, between the 23rd and the 24th, it says, offered year by year continually make the comer thereof unto perfect. That's from the first verse of the 10th chapter, and I don't know how it got over there. It shouldn't be there. It was a mistake. So when I read it, I'm going to skip that part. But that is from the first verse. If you flip over in your Bible to the first verse of chapter 10 of Hebrews, that's where that came from. It's well, printers, you know how they are. They're not paying attention to what they're doing.
Yeah, I know.
Anyway, our reading lesson today is Hebrews 10, 14 through 25. And it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, the title of our lesson is Membership Continuity, and the basis of that will be the 25th verse here, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. But let's get a couple of other thoughts here that I believe he's trying to bring out. In the 14th verse, where he says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified," that is, by the actions of the Lord Jesus, by the offering of himself upon the cross, he has made us whole. He has made us complete, those of us that have been saved. What I mean by that is, when we were lost, we weren't what we ought to be. We weren't what the Lord desired for us to be. We were in a broken state. We were incomplete. But by his offering of himself, by the sacrifice that he made it possible that all men might be made whole, that they might all be made complete, and that we might be put back in a place where we could have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, "Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us." For after that he had said before, and then he goes on and he quotes from Jeremiah, and I'm going to turn to that here in just a minute. But he says, "The Holy Ghost also is a witness." The Holy Ghost moves our heart. It lets us know when we've been saved. And that is a key difference from us in any other denomination, I believe. As far as I know, there is no other denomination that tells its members that you'll know when you're saved. That I don't have to tell Sonny when he was saved, and I don't have to tell my children when they're saved. But rather, we believe in praying to the Lord until the Lord saves our soul, and he lets us know. And that's what happened with me. That's how I know that I was saved, and that's how you know that you were saved. The Lord told you. He let you know. He put that Holy Ghost in your heart, and you didn't have to have confirmation from a priest or a bishop or any man to let you know that thing. But the Lord himself let you know. And I've heard many testimonies. I've heard people talk about the way that the Lord let them know, how that some people say that it was just, it got bright, or many different ways that people felt the Spirit of the Lord when the Spirit of the Lord touched them. For myself, my mind kind of went blank. I just didn't, it was just the absence of all that trouble that had been in my heart. There was like a moment of darkness, almost like I passed out or something, and then I came to, and it was just different, and I knew that I was different. I could feel it. But that was the Holy Ghost, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, letting me know what was going on. And then he goes on and says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, the sin and the iniquity that was in me before the Lord saved my soul, he remembers no more. That's covered. That's been put aside, cast over his shoulder, and he will never look back and see that again. But that doesn't mean that I'm perfect in this body. I still sin every day, and I still have that iniquity in my fleshly body. I have to turn to the Lord, and I have to ask for forgiveness for those sins. So we have to differentiate between the inward man and the outward man. The inward man has been made whole, complete, pure. My soul is going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. My body, this body, will return to the ground, and it will decay, or depending upon the circumstance, if I live to the end of time, I suppose it'll burn up. But whatever the case is, this fleshly body that I'm in right now is imperfect. It's not what it needs to be. He goes on here to say, and one thing I want you to remember, that this, I believe this is Paul writing. We don't know that for sure, but I think that this is Paul writing. But this, whoever the writer was, is writing to the Hebrews, that is the Jewish people. And I want you to put yourself back in time for just a moment to, if you were a Jewish person raised at that time and raised in the right manner, that is, as a godly person, you would have been raised observing sacrifices and observing the commandments of the Old Testament. And you would have to turn from that. You would have to put those things aside because Jesus had come and shed his blood upon Christ. All the Old Testament had been fulfilled. So this writer says in their sin, in the 18th verse, "Now when remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Therefore, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." That is, they can't turn back to those sacrifices. They can't go back to the way that it was. And that would have to be a hard thing because having been raised in a manner of worship and seeing that the fulfillment come in Jesus Christ and being told that, okay, the old things are put away now, the old sacrifices, the old offerings, the old tabernacles are put away, and this is a new covenant that he's making here. That's got to be tough for them. I mean, it has to be hard. But the writer says that you can't turn back to that. You can't go back to that. It's either Jesus Christ and the shed blood on the cross, or there's nothing. If you turn back from Jesus Christ, you have nothing to turn to. In the 20th verse, "by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance and faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." That is, to have faith and to have trust in the Lord that saved them. I want to go just for a second to Jeremiah. We're quoting some from Jeremiah here. So I want to turn back, and that's in the 31st verse, in the 31st chapter, in the 33rd verse. And that says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. They shall teach no more every man his brother." Doesn't mean that you won't have Sunday school teachers and you won't have preachers. What it means is the Lord will deal with his people directly. I don't have to go through a priest. I don't have to go through any man. I go to Jesus Christ directly, and he is the one that hears my prayers. You know, I can request for y'all to pray for me, and that's good. And y'all request prayer yourself. We had some requests this morning, and that's good. That's what we ought to do. But it's the Lord that hears those prayers. It's not necessary for any of us to be an intercessor between somebody else and God, or somebody else and Jesus. And I believe that's what he's saying here, that he will deal with his people directly. He will not have anything in between a person and Jesus. That there is a direct link there. There should not be a hierarchy in God's church. We shouldn't be under the rule of the pastor telling us, that it's going to be necessary for us to do one thing and that to serve the Lord. That's the way. But rather, he reads the Bible and he is moved by God, and God uses him, and just as he can use us. I hope I'm not getting too far off subject there, but since we are quoting from the Old Testament, I wanted to turn back and read some of that. Now, going to the 23rd verse, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Hold on to what we have here. Hold on to the Lord that saved our soul. Hold on to the things that we've been taught that we know are true. Now, I say the things that we've been taught that we know are true because we've got to be careful to hold on to the truth and not hold on to traditions, not hold on to vain traditions. And the reason I bring that up, that's what the Jewish people did. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to hold on to the law. And this kind of ties in to back over to the 16th verse where it says, "This is the covenant thou wilt make with them after those days," that he's letting them know, the Lord was letting them know in Jeremiah that there was this new covenant coming. The Lord knew they were going to want to hold on to those laws, to those blood sacrifices, to those animal sacrifices. Well, we today have to hold on to what is true, to the Lord, to be careful not to allow vain rituals to creep into our church, and to hold on to just the tradition of we meet at 10 o'clock for Sunday school, 11 o'clock for church, we sing two songs, we have prayer. That's a ritual. I'm not saying that it's bad, and I'm not saying that it needs to change and we should just shake things up for the sake of change. But if the Lord leads us to do something different, we need to be prepared for that. If the Lord lets us know what direction to take, we need to be prepared and we need to follow the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. And, you know, we have to have faith. We have to have faith that the Lord's going to lead us, that he's going to direct us. And we have to not waver, he says, our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Then he says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." That is, let's pray for one another. Let's think about each other. Let's think about the hard times that each other is facing. Y'all that bring your family members up before the church and ask for prayer for them, that needs to be upon my heart. I need to be thinking about that, to be concerned with that, because that's affecting you. And when one of us is affected, when Brother Don is having problems with his health and he's affected, that affects our church, that affects our church body. And we need to be concerned with that. We need to be praying for him and for all the others in whatever manner they might be affected, because that's affecting us here, all as a church body. And he goes on to say, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." That is, don't stop meeting together. Don't stop associating with one another. And I spoke a little bit about, you know, we want to be careful not to let it just become a vain ritual like it did in for the Jews. And it doesn't say here to only meet on Sundays. It doesn't say here to just meet at certain times. I don't think there would be anything wrong. In fact, I think it would be good for us if we could meet some on other days of the week, or just have get-togethers and fellowship with one another. I believe that would be good. That would strengthen us. That would help us to get to know them. We don't do that very often. We have Christmas parties sometimes, and we get together, and we have plays and things, and we get together. But we have Fifth Sunday. But still, you know, that's kind of following a routine there. And I think we need to be careful about that, because we need to be in contact with one another. We need to be talking to one another, be with one another. And I'm the world's worst about not doing that. I'll be the first to admit that. But we need to be in touch with one another to know what's going on in our lives, that we might be better able to pray for each other. And then he goes on to say, "But exhorting one another," that is encouraging, understanding, talking to each other, just saying, you know, I'm sorry that you're having that problem. I'll keep you in my prayers. Asking how each other is. "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." As you see what day approaching? Well, I believe he's talking about the end of time. I think he's talking about the last day. And we all often talk about how bad things are and how this country is going downhill, and it's not nearly as much of a godly country as it once was, and I think that's true. And we talk about how that's a sign, and I believe that's true also. I think that's a sign of things to come, and how that just lets me know that the end of time is drawing near. It might not be in my lifetime. I don't know. It could still be another 150, 200 years out, or it could be another week out. I don't know. But so much the more as you see that, associate with one another. Draw near to one another. Don't be discouraged by it, but rather let that be a sign to you that you need to be with your like-minded people, with saved individuals, as you see the day approaching. It's easy, as we see the things that are going on, to kind of grow discouraged and to grow kind of like, you know, what's the point? What's the use? I'm not doing any good. And that's nothing more than Satan attacking us the only way that he can, because Satan can't touch our souls, and he knows that. Our souls are sealed, those of us that are saved. And I pray that everybody here today is saved. If you're not, then you need to be. You need to be listening, and you need to let the Spirit of the Lord enter into your heart and bring conviction upon you. But working on the belief that those of us that are here are saved, we need to be all the more diligent to meet together, to pray for each other, to understand that we need each other today more than ever. Now, I'm almost done here, but I will say, you know, the title of our lesson is Membership Continuity, and along with that goes the thought that it may be, at some point, it may be necessary for us to change our church membership, to go to another church, and for various reasons that happens sometimes. The best reason that I can think of is when the Lord leads us to do that, because we as God's people grow complacent, we grow at ease, we grow comfortable. I mean, we really do. And I'm comfortable with y'all. I know all of y'all. I've seen all of y'all for years and years and years, and you know, it's just a good place to be. I feel at home. I feel, you know, relaxed. I feel like y'all are my family. And that's not altogether a good thing, because I think that we need to sometimes be with other people, other saved people, other churches, and to kind of reach outside that comfort zone sometimes. And I don't like to do that. I'm probably one of the worst there is, because I don't want to do that. I want to continue on. But sometimes it's necessary for us to change to another church, and we need to be in prayer about that when we feel that might be time. We need to be praying that the Lord will direct us, that he'll guide us, because that's what it takes to make it right. And, you know, we have new members come occasionally, and people from other churches come and join our church, other missionary Baptist churches. We have to pray for them that they are doing what's right, because when a member leaves a church, if it's not of God's will, then it hurts that church. And I don't want that to happen. I don't want to see other churches harmed in any way. But if it is the Lord's will, then that's what needs to be done. The Lord will take care of that. And then there's also sometimes, you know, we're required to move outside of an area where we're able to come to this church. We need to seek out another church immediately. We don't need to let time lapse there and think that it's something that can be done next week or the week after we get settled in. But, you know, really before the move ever even begins, we ought to be looking out for another church to unite with. And I haven't really been faced with that, so I can't speak from experience, but I would have to wonder if it's even I don't think it's a wise decision to move to a place where you can't find a church to attend to. I think that would just be a wrong thing to do. That's my thoughts, my opinions anyway. That's everything that I have today. I hope that wasn't too scattered. I hope y'all got something out of it. Does anybody have any thoughts? I do appreciate y'all all coming for Sunday school and being here. I do think it's important also.
Well,
If there's nothing to be said, let's be dismissed and let's keep our armor in our prayers. Let's remember the prayer request also that was made this morning. Brother Langford, would you dismiss us?